Last week we left Jeremiah. Did we leave him in the stocks or had he gotten out of the stocks? I guess really we left him in the stocks. Jeremiah chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 14. We'll read the section through. We talked about Jeremiah and the potter. A very vivid illustration that Jeremiah gave to the elders of Israel, showing them how God wanted them to be like pliable clay, but in fact they had become like a fired pot. And the only way you could cope with an unsuitable fired pot was to break it up into potsherds. And then in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 14, he came from the valley of the son of Hinnom, where he had taken the people to show them the breaking of the pot. He came back into the temple and gave a very brief sermon. Jeremiah 19, verses 14 and 15 are his sermon. Do you like short sermons? It's a very short sermon. It's only two verses long. 19:14. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, which was the name of the valley of Hinnom, the place in the valley where they offered up babies as sacrifices, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." A short sermon. It's one verse, in fact. The other verse is all introduction. And yet what an impact it had. Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, he beat him, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin that was by the house of the Lord. And that's where we left him last week. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misaviv. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eye shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house, shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." Let's pray. Father, you promise your servants through your Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, that when we are brought before tribunals and magistrates, that we're not to worry what we shall answer, Father, that in that hour it shall be given us what we should answer. We thank you, Father, for a picture here of how Jeremiah answered the abuse that was heaped on him. We pray, Father, that as we study his response, that we might learn better how to answer those with whom we interact concerning the things of the Spirit of God, the things of your kingdom. Direct us, we pray, Father, by your Spirit as we study together in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Put yourself in Jeremiah's place. You have sat all night long in the stocks. Remember last week, Jamie told us what the stocks were? What do you look like in the stocks? Jamie, what do you look like when you're in the stocks? Show me what you look like when you're in the stocks. There you go. That's exactly what you look like. Thank you, Jamie. Just like that. So all night long, you're like this in the stocks. And if anybody comes by, maybe they throw an egg at you or kick some dust in your face just to be mean to you, because you can't get back at them. I mean, you're locked up. You can't you can't get back at them, so they can spit at you and call you funny names. All night long, Jeremiah has been in the stocks. Now, here, God gave him this beautiful object lesson, took him to the potter's shop, took him down to the valley, smashed the bottle. God's going to smash this nation. But now here's Jeremiah, sitting in the stocks, and people are making fun of him and smashing him. Poshur has just beaten him up before he put him in the stocks, so maybe he's a little bit bruised and bloody. What would you be thinking of? What should Christians think about in the stocks? Well, let's see. Somebody else was in the stocks in the New Testament. Remember who was in the stocks in the New Testament? Who of the younger folk remembers somebody who was in the stocks in the New Testament? Ryan. I was asking myself that. Let's see. It was Paul and his friend. But which friend it was, you will have to decide by remembering where it was. And if you remember the place, then you'll remember who the friend was. Do you remember where it was they were in the stocks? It's Philippi. Remember the Philippian jailer? But they were, what were they doing at midnight? Singing hymns. And the earthquake came, and the stocks flew off, and the gate flew open, and the Philippian jailer came down and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And they told him, well, by that time, Paul and Barnabas had split. Paul and Barnabas separated after the first missionary journey. Philippi is in Greece. The first missionary journey was in Asia Minor, and after that, Paul and Barnabas separated, and Paul's partner from that point on was Silas. So that would have been Paul and Silas sitting in the stocks and singing. I think Jeremiah was doing the same thing. In fact, I think I know what Jeremiah was singing. I think he was singing Psalm 31. And you say to yourself, why would Jeremiah have been singing Psalm 31? Well, if you'll turn to Psalm 31, I'll show you. And you'll see far more reason before we're done. The psalm begins with an expression of trust in the Lord. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. I believe, in fact, this was a verse that was instrumental in the salvation of Martin Luther. This has nothing to do with today's sermon, but Martin Luther was very puzzled by that verse. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And the reason he was confused about that was he said, look, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. God in his righteousness should punish me. I could understand how David could pray, Lord, deliver me in thy mercy. That would make sense. Deliver me in thy grace. That makes sense. Deliver me in thy long suffering. That makes sense. But how could David pray, Lord, deliver me in thy righteousness? How could a righteous God ever deliver me? That was one year during his lectures on the Psalms. He asked that question. The next year, he lectured on the book of Romans. And he got to chapter 3, where it says that because of Jesus Christ, God can be righteous and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And it all fell into place. God can deliver us in his righteousness because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and we are made accepted in the Beloved. But that's a separate sermon entirely. Let's not get sidetracked. We're talking about Jeremiah right now. In the midst of this psalm, he starts off by talking about trusting in the Lord. But when you get down to verse 9, boy, he really sounds discouraged. And I think this was what Jeremiah was thinking about in the stocks. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. Have you heard a bit of sighing from Jeremiah in the years since we've been studying this book? Have you seen grief in Jeremiah's life? He's known as the weeping prophet, and with good reason. He's always weeping. Always disturbed at heart about one thing or another. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. That certainly is true. Those among whom he lived reproached him. They scolded him. They didn't like what he had to say. And a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. When I was walking down the road and somebody saw me, they'd cross over to the other side of the street to stay away from me so they wouldn't have to say hello to me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I think this is what called the psalm to Jeremiah's mind. He has just given this very dramatic illustration of how God is going to take the nation of Israel and smash it like a potter's vessel. And now here he is, having been beaten by Pashur in the stocks, with people mocking him. Lord, somehow I think you got that object lesson wrong. It's not the nation that's been broken. I'm the one who's being broken. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. I was surrounded with fear from the people that were slandering me. While they took counsel against me, they devised to take away my life. They plotted against my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. And so on down through the end of the chapter. Now this is a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of one who finds himself in great trouble but comes and pleads to the Lord. And I believe Jeremiah lighted upon this psalm because of the broken vessel in verse 12. But I have further evidence that he was thinking about this psalm. And that is verse 13. I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Well, if you'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. And look at verse 10, which I trust, Lord willing, we'll get to by the end of today. But if not, then next week for sure. In the will of the Lord. I can't be sure about anything. But, look at verse 10 of Jeremiah 20. I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Psalm 31:13. I heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. In fact, they're very close in English. They're exactly the same in Hebrew. Jeremiah 20, verse 10 is a quotation of Psalm 31, verse 13. And in fact, when we get down to Jeremiah 20, verse 10, we'll see that what Jeremiah is doing here is composing his own psalm of lament. He's expressing his thought in the same form as Psalm 31, using some of his own words, but he starts right off with a verse from Psalm 31. But what does this have to do with the first six verses of the chapter, which is where we're concentrating right now? It has to do with those funny little words at the end of verse 3, where Jeremiah says to Pashur, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misaviv. Because what you don't know, but I'm about to tell you, is that Magor Misaviv is the Hebrew phrase that you see down in verse 10, and that you also see in Psalm 31, verse 13, fear on every side, or terror on every side. The way you say terror on every side is Magor Misaviv. That's what that phrase is. Jeremiah has been sitting in the stocks. Lord, you said you were going to smash the nation like a bottle. You have smashed me like a broken vessel. I hear the accusation of my enemies. I am surrounded by fear, surrounded by terror. But as he meditated on that psalm, I believe the Lord said to him, Jeremiah, you are surrounded by terror. You're surrounded by your enemies, and they're giving you a real rough time. Jeremiah, they are the ones who are going to be surrounded by terror. You feel like a broken vessel, but I have told you they are going to be broken like a vessel. Even so, you feel that you are surrounded by fear and terror. They are going to be surrounded by fear and terror. All that, I think, went through Jeremiah's mind while he was locked up in the stocks. Meditating on the scripture. Meditating on the Psalms. This man must have known the Psalms. I don't think he had a little leather-bound New Testament with Psalms in his pocket that he could pull out while he was in the stocks and read it. I know he didn't have a New Testament with Psalms. I doubt he had the Psalms. After all, we have it on good authority that he was like this. Right? He couldn't have gotten to a leather-bound Psalter if he had one in his pocket, because his hands were in the stocks. We've already seen him meditating on Psalm 1. Here we have good evidence that he's been meditating on Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 13 in the English, is the only place in the entire Bible that this phrase, Magor Misaviv, occurs, except for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah uses it about 6 times. He picks it up from David's psalm, and it really becomes part of his life, part of his prophecy. This man knows the Psalms. He knows the Scriptures, and when he's suffering, he meditates on them. Now here you are. You've been locked up all night long. And the man who arrested you, the man who beat you, the man who locked you up in the stocks, comes the next morning to let you out. What would you say to him? You might be tempted to punch him in the nose. I hope you wouldn't. You might be tempted to lose your temper at him. What Jeremiah does is he gets up and he gives him the word of the Lord. The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misaviv, terror round about. And then he gives him a message from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. Now to understand the next few verses, you have to recognize that the Hebrew repeats a phrase here that you can't see in English. God says 3 times here, I will give. But that has different idiomatic meanings in English. First of all, he says, I will give thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. Then in the middle of verse 4, I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. And then in verse 5, I will give all the strength of this city into the hand of their enemies. So God says, I'm going to give you away. You and the city and everything in it. I'm going to give it away. First of all, in verse 4a, Pashur, you're going to see the slaughter all around. I will give you as a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. All your friends being cut down with the sword. Worse even than Saturday morning cartoons. Terrible. Terrible slaughter. Worse than Roadrunner. And then, not only am I going to let all your friends be cut down, I'm going to give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Now, obviously, he's not going to carry captive exactly the same ones that he slays with the sword, but these images are heaped together. He's going to carry them captive, he's going to slay them with the sword. Tremendous destruction, tremendous suffering. And I'm going to give all the strength of the city and all of its labors and all of its precious things, all the gold, all the silver, everything they've worked for, I'm going to give it into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, now we get down to Pashur himself, thou, Pashur, and all thine house, all that dwell in thine house, shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Terror roundabout. Yes, Jeremiah was surrounded with terror, but not nearly so great as the terror that was to fall on those to whom he spoke. We've seen a lot in the previous chapters to tell us of the suffering that will fall on those who serve the Lord, the persecution that they will face. Here is a bit of encouragement for you. If you're discouraged about the persecution that you will face as a Christian, recognize this, it's going to be far worse for those who disobey the Lord. If we're tempted to be discouraged over the suffering that God gives us, we should remember that it prepares us for a glorious eternity. The ungodly face only an eternity of suffering. A verse from 2 Corinthians 4 comes to mind. Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is only for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, we would say temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Jeremiah is in the stocks for one night. Pashur will go into captivity and die and spend an eternity separated from God. Well, this ends the interaction of Jeremiah with Pashur. Now in verse 7, he speaks to the Lord. And his words to the Lord, well, once again, we have our weeping prophet here. Verse 7, 27. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, magor misaviv. Report, say they, we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Here Jeremiah is weeping again. He's weeping about two things, two rather different things, that reflect two lines of mourning, two lines of weeping that go through the entire book. First of all, in verses 7 through 13, he's weeping for himself. He's weeping about his suffering, his rejection, the fact that people won't listen to him and they put him in the stocks and they make fun of him. But then in verses 14 to 18, I will show to you, it may not be obvious just from reading the verses, but I hope to show to you, that he's mourning over the judgment that is going to fall on the city. He's not mourning about his own unhappiness. He's mourning about the unhappiness to be suffered by those who reject the word of the Lord. As I said, these are two series that we see throughout the book. We have seen Jeremiah before lamenting the judgment that will fall on Jerusalem. In fact, we know that that was a command of God. God said to him, go and weep. We'll see more of that. We'll see it in chapter 23. We'll see it on through the book. In fact, the whole book of the Lamentations is just that. It's his mourning over the judgment of God to fall on unbelievers. The other series of mourning is mourning for the sorrow that he himself suffers as an individual. We've seen that in chapter 11, and chapter 15, and chapter 17, and chapter 18. And we see it here, and we're not going to see it anymore. His mourning for himself as an individual. It's interesting. This chapter, chapter 20, is the first time that the suffering ever takes physical form. It's the first time he ever suffers physically. Before, he has been rejected, he has been mocked, but this is the first time he's actually locked up in the stocks, And it's the last time that he complains about his suffering. I think of that psalm that says, I am become as a weaned child. Finally learned how to stop crying when I don't get my bottle. Jeremiah has, by the end of this chapter, outgrown his weeping over his own sorrows. I shouldn't say that. I don't doubt that he weeps. But he's satisfied that there's a place in the Lord's plan for those sufferings, and so he does not protest to the Lord and record that protest in his memoirs any longer. But the first kind of mourning, the mourning that we see in verses 14 to 18, the mourning over the suffering of the city continues throughout the book and even into the book of the Lamentations. This is an exhortation to me. It's an admonition to me. I have to learn that my life's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be happy. And there are godly reasons for that. While God is always ready to hear my complaint and to help me with it, there is a level of maturity to which one might aspire at which one no longer complains about things. One recognizes suffering and is able to bear it. But we should never, ever lose the compassion for the lost in which we mourn over what they face, what they will suffer, the doom that awaits them for rejecting Christ. I dare say most of us have that backwards. I know it's really easy for me to weep for myself and not to give two bits about what happens to the unbelievers. And I have even heard those who profess to be Christians say that it's time that soft-hearted evangelicalism stopped having sympathy on the ungodly and started recognizing that God is going to judge them and not weep over them and not have compassion for them. That's wrong. We may grow out of being sorry for our own sufferings. We should never grow out of weeping over the judgment that's going to fall on unbelievers. Well, let's look at verses 7 to 13, first of all, which is Jeremiah's lament about his own suffering. Because it's not wrong to go to God if you're suffering. It's right to bring your concerns to Him. We're told to cast all of our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. So don't withhold it from Him. If you're worried about it, bring it to Him. Well, we can thank God for encouraging Jeremiah to the point that he didn't feel he had to pray that anymore. At least publicly. Now, I've used the term lament before, and this is an example of what is called an individual lament. What do I mean by that? The comments that I'm about to make belong to an area of biblical study known as form criticism. Now, don't take the word criticism seriously. If you're going to be a scholar, a literary scholar, everything has to be criticism of some form or another. So it is literary criticism, there's form criticism, there's rhetorical criticism, there's text criticism. Criticism just means looking intelligently and deeply at the text. It doesn't mean saying bad things about it. Form criticism recognizes that language often falls into stereotype patterns. For example, If you were to see the following words written on a sheet of paper, you would be able to tell me something about the kind of environment in which they were originally uttered. Mr. President, Mr. Vice President, members of the cabinet, ladies and gentlemen. Now, what's that leading up to? That's some kind of a speech. It's a speech probably before the government, because it sounds as though he's addressing the different members of the government. But when you start off by addressing ranking people like that, that's the way you start a formal speech. So there's a literary form that we might call government speech. And any government speech that you have is going to start off like that, more or less. Maybe it's not going to start off Mr. President. Maybe it's going to start off Mr. Prime Minister. But it's going to start off that way. Here's another example. 1027 Ferdon Road, Ann Arbor, Michigan, 48104, 19 March 1989 or 1990. Dear brother, ka-chunk. And I wrote some stuff like that this last week. What was I writing? I was writing a letter. That's how letters start. Put an address up here, and then you say, dear so-and-so. It's got a date up there too, right? An address and a date, and then dear so-and-so, and then a body of the letter. And at the end, you say, sincerely yours, or best wishes, or yours in Christ, or whatever you put at the end. Then you sign your name. And every letter has to have basically that form. Maybe the address changes, and maybe you say, dear Mr. So-and-so, and maybe you say, sincerely yours on some, or cordially on others. But the basic layout, the basic structure is always the same, and that's a letter. And if it's a personal letter, it has your address at the top, and if it's a business letter, it has two addresses at the top, yours and somebody else's. And you can tell the two apart, which kind of letter it is, by what the addresses are and by what the salutation at the end is, the complimentary close. So the literary forms. Now, the Bible is full of these. We've talked about the reeve, the lawsuit, which has certain pieces in it that always come up. That's a literary form. One of the richest hunting grounds for literary forms is the book of Psalms. The Psalms tend to fall into specific forms. There are some that are declarative psalms of praise. There are some that are imperative psalms of praise. Declarative psalm of praise says, I will praise the Lord. Imperative psalm of praise says, you praise the Lord with me. It's a command to others to praise. There are psalms of communal lament where the community together is asking God to help with some problem. And there are psalms of individual lament. That's what Psalm 31 was, psalm of individual lament. Psalms of individual lament have the following pieces to them. First of all, there is an address. And then there is the lament proper describing the psalmist's troubles, which usually includes three aspects. It says, my foes are doing bad things to me. I hurt. God, you seem to have forgotten me. Typically, these psalms of individual lament feel that God has forgotten the person, at least at this part in the psalm, but we're not done yet. Then there is an expression of certainty. That is certainty that God will hear. But I know, Lord, you haven't really forgotten me, that you will hear when I pray to you. And then there is a petition, a request, followed by a word of praise to God that he has heard that request. And that's a psalm of individual lament. There must be a dozen or more of them in the Psalter, and there are some in other places. This is an example of one. As we go through verses 7 to 13, what I'll try to do is call out for you the different pieces as we go through them so that you can see them there. And you'll recognize then that Jeremiah is framing his prayer to God along the pattern of a psalm. It's easy to see the first part, the address. O Lord, addressing himself to God. Now verses 7 through 10 give us the lament. I've told you that there are these three features, my foes, I, and God. Well, Jeremiah actually does this three times. And the distinctions among these three pieces, the foes, I, and God, are not real clear. We'll see it first in 7, 8, and then 9 through 10 are the three cycles. It's clear throughout these verses that he's suffering. But let's look, the most interesting thing in my mind are the things that he says God is doing to him here. So let's look at how he feels that God has laid this tremendous burden on him, and then how the enemy is oppressing him and opposing him for that. We begin in verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Deceived, I think, is too strong a word. He is not accusing God of telling him something that wasn't true. Persuaded is a far more common translation of this word in the Old Testament. Lord, you persuaded me, and I was persuaded. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. That's what God did. I am in derision daily. That's my suffering. Everyone mocketh me. That's what my foes are doing to me. You persuaded me. Your arguments were stronger than mine. What's the persuasion about here? I think here the persuasion is God's persuading him to be a prophet. We'll see that borne out as we look in verse 8 and in verse 9 as well. Lord, you wanted me to be a prophet. You called me to be a prophet. You persuaded me to be a prophet. And I said, yep, I'll do it. Okay. You were stronger than I, and you prevailed against me. Your argument seemed persuasive, but Lord, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. You persuaded me, and you didn't fool me. I accepted it, but wow. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Life is really the pits. Verse 8 is a little stronger. Since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. A little obscure. I think the sense of the verse is, every time I speak the word of the Lord, I utter a protest. Violence and spoil. Lord, when you take control of me to speak your word, I feel as though you're moving me against my will. I feel as though you are doing violence to me. You are conquering me as though you were conquering a city. You're using me to say things that I would not say on my own. And in fact, the word of the Lord is made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. There we see the enemies rejecting what he says. Notice that we're getting stronger as we go through here. The first time I was persuaded. The second time, Lord, you've seized me. You've taken control of me. You're doing violence to me. And now the enemies are not simply mocking him, they are reproaching him and deriding him. Seems a little stronger. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Lord, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm going to unvolunteer. Quit. I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. Forget it. Enough of this with you taking over my mouth and saying all these things and the people beating up on me because of all the things that I say that you made me say that I didn't want to say in the first place. I'm not going to do it anymore. I quit. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't avoid it. I couldn't stop being a prophet. I wanted to quit. And yet your word was like a fire inside of me, and it burned its way through to the outside. And then we come to verse 10, the expression of how the foes oppose him, which is what's drawn from Psalm 31. I heard the defaming of many as a result of your word bursting forth. I heard the defaming of many. Fear was on every side. Report, say they, we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Lord, listen to what they're saying, and it's all your fault, because you made me a prophet. And I can't help but say what you want me to say. Sounds discouraged, doesn't he? He's going to get much more positive when we get down here. This is the lament part of the lament, okay? These first verses are very, very discouraged. That's not the whole psalm. We aren't done yet. We're going to get to the good part down here. But I want you to notice something about this complaint that Jeremiah utters. Notice how very conscious Jeremiah is that the word of the Lord is distinct from his word. Peter tells us that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I know of no better example, no better illustration of the truth of that saying than right here in Jeremiah chapter 20, because Jeremiah's prophecy certainly did not come by the will of Jeremiah. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. When the Lord said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, speak, he couldn't help it. He tried to stop. He tried to shut his mouth. But the Lord picked him up and carried him along and caused him to give forth God's word to the people. There's a tendency in our day to say that inspiration is something sort of incidental, that when godly men think godly thoughts and say wonderful things, well, that's really sort of the Spirit of God working behind the scenes in their hearts. And sometimes it is. But inspiration is far more powerful than that, because God can actually take control of a person. Just as a person can be possessed by an evil spirit, a person can be possessed by God's Spirit. And that's how we see Jeremiah depicting himself here. Captured, borne along by the Spirit of God as an instrument to deliver God's word to the people of Jerusalem. That's a terrible place to stop, because the prayer is so negative at this point. But I promise you, when we get around verse 11, well, just look at verse 11. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. Things are going to get much more positive in the second half of the prayer. And that we will see when we carry on with it, Lord willing, next week. For right now, though, we've seen Jeremiah in the stocks. We saw what he did while he was there, meditating on the Psalms. We have seen him now released, giving his message to Pashur, not lashing out at Pashur in anger, but reserving that frustration for the Lord. He gives Pashur the word of God, and then he comes before the Lord, and that's where he does his complaining. May God give us grace to deal with people as God's instruments, and then when we have our complaints, bring the complaints to the Lord and let him encourage our hearts. In closing, let's sing a psalm. I thought that Psalm 67 would be a good one for us to sing. O God, to us show mercy. Certainly we need God's mercy and God's grace as we seek to serve him. In the blue binder, Psalm 67.